These Sundays after the Feast of the Epiphany offer a time for us to reflect on how it is that God is revealed, how God is made known to us. And we have in today's lesson from the prophet Isaiah a beautiful example of that. We hear of that amazing vision that Isaiah has of the Lord God. In the temple, Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe fills the temple. Heavenly beings attend God. They are seraphs, and these seraphs proclaim the words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I very much hope those words are familiar to you, for these ancient words we proclaim every time we celebrate the Eucharist. They are the Sanctus, that great hymn which is central to our liturgy, which we proclaim just before God is present to us on the altar, present in the bread and wine of the Eucharist as they become the body and blood of Jesus. Now, when Isaiah hears these seraphs proclaim the words, he finds it a frightening business. The thresholds of the temple are shaking. The temple fills with smoke. And we're told that Isaiah is filled with fear and with dread. In fact, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In response to seeing God and seeing that worshiping heavenly host, Isaiah is filled with a sense of his unworthiness and the unworthiness of his people. He knows that he is not worthy of this vision of God. He is keenly aware that he is not holy as the Lord God, seated on the throne high and lofty, is holy. I have to admit to you that I share something of Isaiah's sentiment. Like many priests, this lesson was read at my ordination to the priesthood. And I tell you, I remember feeling absolutely unworthy in the awesome presence of God and feeling inadequate to live this vocation to which God was calling me. On that day, I prayed that God knew what God was doing, in calling me to be a priest, the fallible creature I am, so I can resonate with something of what Isaiah is experiencing. But it's important what happens next, for there's an important assurance from God after Isaiah expresses his fear and his unworthiness. This vision shows two things about God. It shows first the immensity, the transcendence of God, but it also shows God's loving attention to humanity. We see how God offers us what we need when we are in the presence of the glory of God. In response to Isaiah, God sends a seraph who touches Isaiah's lips with a hot coal from the altar. And the seraph declares to Isaiah, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Through this action, Isaiah is purified. He is healed. His guilt is removed. This transformation is, in fact, so complete that Isaiah is able to move from his woe to be able to answer God's call to be God's prophet. When he says, when God is asking, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah's reply is, "Here am I, send me." And so Isaiah is sent forth to proclaim God's word, to call the people to return to God. Yet many ears will be deaf to Isaiah's proclamation, but Isaiah is faithful in making it. And so we have this passage that reveals some things about God, showing us God as inspiring awe, worthy of adoration, full of glory, and absolutely beyond our comprehension. But the passage also shows that God is in relationship with humanity, is aware of our needs, that God is willing to meet us just where we are. God offers us what we need to accept the call and the vocation that God has in store for us. And though we are not perfect, though we are not always faithful, God still uses us in our frailty for God's work. And then in our gospel today, Peter also has an experience of God's revelation and of God's call. In this early part of Luke's gospel, Jesus is full of the Spirit, and he's been proclaiming God's word both through his actions as well as through his words. He's been about the business of healing and of teaching. In today's passage, the crowds are pressing in on Jesus to hear his words. And so he gets in Simon Peter's boat, pulls away from the shore, and teaches the crowd. After teaching, Jesus asks Peter to take his boat out into the deep water and put down the fishing nets. Jesus saw that Peter was cleaning his nets, but Peter had been cleaning these nets just after a night of catching no fish. And so Peter tells Jesus this. They worked all night. They caught nothing. I can almost hear weariness and resignation in his voice after that night of fruitless hard work. But despite this, Peter does as Jesus says. And how different this time is. There are so many fish, the nets are straining, the boats are sinking. There is such an abundance of fish, unlike the night before. And Peter sees in this, he understands that something profound, something divine has just happened. This is not just about luck. This is miraculous. Like Isaiah before him, Peter's response is to express his unworthiness. He says to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter is glimpsing who this one is who comes proclaiming God's word. And in the presence of Jesus, Peter feels the weight of his sin and his failings. But Jesus does not condemn Peter, but instead reassures him and tells him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Jesus is able to see in Peter his potential, his giftedness. Jesus does not judge Peter for his past failures, but instead invites him to be transformed, invites him to live in a way he has never lived before. And Jesus does so with an image that Peter can instantly relate to. Peter will be fishing for people. This is such, at one level, an ordinary encounter with Peter, who is a fisherman, with James and John, who work with him. But this ordinary encounter changes their lives forever. They glimpse a revelation of who Jesus is. They experience the promise that the hopeless and the fruitless can be transformed into promise and abundance. Their experience of Jesus is so profound that they leave everyone and everything behind, even that great abundance of fish they just caught, and go and follow Jesus. In fact, Peter gives the rest of his life in being a disciple. He doesn't do this perfectly, and that's certainly one of the things I appreciate about Peter. He is very human, and at times he has great failings, but he is committed. And he follows Jesus. He gives his entire life to Jesus. And like Jesus, he is crucified, suffering a martyr's death. And throughout all of Peter's labors and by his witness, many come to know the promise of abundant life in Jesus. And so we have both Peter and Isaiah who experience a vision, who are given a revelation of God, and that revelation changes their lives. They both feel keenly the ways that they are not worthy of their call. They know fear, but they also trust God, and they accept the healing presence of God's love, and they give the rest of their lives in following, living as best as they are able the vocation that God has given them. Like them, God is revealed to us. God is revealed to us in Scripture, in community, in sacraments, and I think often God is present when we least expect, in the very ordinary moments of life. Like Peter, we might be at work, feeling frustration that what we are doing is fruitless, when God comes among us with love, acceptance, and abundance. In response to God's presence, we are given an invitation. We are invited to respond by following. And I want to be clear, the call to discipleship is not easy. Look at Peter's life. It has a great cost. It requires a heart that hears and obeys God's call. It asks us to repent of the ways that we fall short of God's love. It calls us to be persistent and fearless, to risk everything by pulling out into the deep waters, that place where growth and transformation can happen. And answering the invitation requires that we give up everything to follow Jesus. But this complete surrender of our heart and will comes with the promise of a life that we can scarcely hope for or imagine. Today's miracle of the abundant fish has, from the earliest time of the church, been understood as evoking the Eucharist. Fish, of course, are food like the bread and wine of the Eucharist. And in Peter's net, there are more fish than one could ever expect or hope for. The net holds a lavish feast. It offers more than enough food for all people. God's loving generosity provides food for everyone. The fish are an image of how lavishly God satisfies our hunger. God comes among us in the bread and wine of the Eucharist, filling us with the very loving presence of God. This heavenly food is freely given to us. We cannot earn it. And it is God's generous and lavish gift to us. And the Eucharist satisfies our deepest needs, all the ways that we are unfulfilled, empty, experiencing longing, find their satisfaction in Jesus present to us in the Eucharist. This miracle of the fish reminds us Jesus comes to build a new community of his followers. His disciples are called to not live by the ways of the world, with its emphasis on scarcity, with its competition for basic needs. Rather, those who follow Jesus live by love. They seek a world where all have what they need, a world where no one is hungry, no one is lonely or despised, a world where all are welcomed and valued. Jesus calls us to a life with such an abundance that our deepest hunger is satisfied. But this abundance is not in material things. It's an abundance of things that matter far more. It is the call into the beloved community of God, a community where all are loved. It is incorporation into the community where our deepest longings and desires are fulfilled. And so this day, we are invited into the sacred community of disciples, where our gifts and our passions are used by God to usher in God's reign. Through the lives of all the followers of Jesus, the face of the earth will be transformed. God's love will be revealed. May we say yes to this invitation and follow Jesus wherever he might lead us. May we accept his words of comfort and hope and embrace the promise of the abundant life to which we are called. Amen.